Welcome each of you to New Hope this morning. I was thinking this winter was feeling like a sort of a mild winter. I didn't feel much to complain about. It didn't seem like we got a lot of snow or anything like that. I went to the dentist this week and boy, everybody was just complaining about how cold it was and how long it was, you know, and I look out the door and I see blooming flowers and I think, wow, this is great. Spring is almost here. So I'm not sure which way you look at things, how you see things, but sometimes that can be how we address life, how we think about things. Things can seem hard or things can seem easy. About, I guess, close to a year, maybe almost 2 years ago, we committed to some work with the orphanage in Mexico, and maybe we'll take some time to talk about what happens there at some point in a little more in depth. And it seemed like not that much of a thing. I mean, it was a little bit of time, but wasn't a huge thing. And then we committed to go visit and do more member care with workers and things like that. And then we took on some responsibility here at New Hope, and we kept adding these things, and suddenly we got a schedule that you look at and you say, this just really isn't possible to do. And this trip next week marks the end of that series of commitments. I mean, it doesn't mark the end of the work of the orphanage, but done in an overwhelming way, I should say, of the things that we've committed to. So it feels like spring is really close. Looking forward to this next week. Looks like we'll be pretty busy through the week. They didn't leave much downtime, but that's okay. That's fine. Apparently, that's the way we like to live our lives, to keep plenty busy and not be have time for distractions, I guess we should say. So anyway, we appreciate your prayers and concerns as we do that, but it does feel like a turning point to finish this trip. Not that we won't be present, but that it is a change. So looking at that, we're going to continue in our studies in Colossians, and we're not taking a real big bite this week. The title of the sermon is The Work of Faith. And you can say that sentence quite a few ways, the work of faith. We can say the work, like get out, do things, get busy. Or we can view that what the work of faith as what faith does to us. The work of faith. And the second definition is what we want to think about. We understand that we are saved by faith. And that's used quite a bit. You can poll Americans, and I didn't go refresh the statistics, it changes, but a fair amount of people, when things get really wrong, they say, I'm a Christian. And here Paul is talking to the church in Colossians, and he's saying something beyond that. Has faith worked in your life? What has faith done to you? And we're looking at Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read just the short text, verses 10 to 13. And I know we covered verse 10 the last time, but I pulled that back into this text because of the subject that we're looking at here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And I'll read it at this time. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So like you can read that and we start seeing references to circumcision and we instantly can start to think of Old Testament law and we can move to there and put it in a certain place and move along and not easily grasp exactly what God is saying in this section of Scripture. We see a couple things. We see a premise that it starts with there in verse 10 is that Christ has the power. When we begin to undertake an endeavor, let's just say that you're going to start a building project. One of the first things that you need to know is who are the authorities that have jurisdiction or rule over, whose rules do we need to follow to be able to build here? That's an important thing to do. And then finally, you come down to when you get into the engineering, there's rules that are reality. A 2x4 is not going to hold that much weight. You didn't use the right material. It's going to fall in, or your piece of steel is turned the wrong way. So the moment of inertia is going to just, the steel itself is going to knock it down. Those kind of rules we need to know and understand. Who has authority? We have to understand that when Christ has head of all principality and power, you know, there is some reference into this, but that Christ was, our Sunday school lesson actually touched into this, that Christ was condemned by man to die. And the Holy Spirit warns us that that man condemning Christ to die did not have authority because Christ rose again. They said, you need to die, but you don't stay dead. They didn't have the authority to say he's dead. They thought they did. They thought they had authority. We see wars are fought on that principle that I'll make you dead so that I have authority over this region of land or in this government thing, in this area. But Christ has a power, and there will be no authority when you stand before the judge. And this was in the Sunday school lesson, that when you come to the throne of God, and it's here in this, the head of all principality and power, when you come to the throne of God and you stand before God, you will not be able to say, you do not have the authority to judge me in any area. You cannot say that. And he's pointing this is true. And it's a real problem of man. Because if you say to God, you have no authority to do that, where are you? You are not with him. You are not pardoned. And the Holy Spirit, they're convicting of sin. That whole point to it points that to us. And he says, he illustrates that in the lesson there, that you do not believe in me, or you do not have faith in Christ. So the problem with the people who condemned Christ was they did not have faith in Christ. And that's still the struggle today. And circling back to that point, when you ask people, how many of you are Christians? Quite a few will say, yes, I believe in God and I want to be live in heaven. I want to be together forever. I want all of these things. But how much authority did you give Christ in your life? Or do you say, and this is kind of summarizing the last sermon a bit, how much do you say, well, the Bible doesn't say, and you legalists say, you can't judge God. You cannot judge me on this because the Bible doesn't say it. Christ is asking for authority, to exercise authority in your heart. He has the power. He is the head of all principality and power. And just reiterating, there is a day when none will stand without pardon. Christ changes our hearts. Now, this power and authority is not a power and authority for another man to hold. It is not the work of man to change a person's heart. And that's a difficult thing to do. It is, it says, ask and you shall receive. If I pray that another man be destroyed, or if I pray a curse on another man, that's outside of what Christ's example gave to us. If I pray that God crush another man, that's outside of. But if I testify to my brother of the work that Christ did in my heart and the work that he can do in your heart, then we are in line with Scripture. If that makes, draw that distinction there. You cannot discipline another person into the kingdom. They must have faith in Christ. They must not reject his authority. The nature of the change is not a power to rule. It is the power to change. For this reason, judgment is reserved until we stand before Christ. So So we want to dole out judgment here on earth to change people. And there is a place for discipline. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm talking about when we have a relationship with Christ and we share Christ with others, we share with them what Christ can do. We share the gospel, the good news. He can pardon you when you stand before him. You can stand before him without sin and guilt. The work of Christ, this power that Christ has, removes sin. Removes sin. It removes unbelief in him. It's the first thing, just like in the lesson. Very simple. You can break down sin to very simply, Christ does not have authority. I have no faith in him. I don't trust him to deal with this problem, so I'm going to deal with it my way. It removes sin. It removes guilt. There is not any of us who can perfectly understand everything that God expects of me so well that I do it all the time. There is none. But there, we do have his word and the Holy Spirit who calls us back to him when he does. We do not continue to sin. In other words, you may commit a sin, but you understand it's a sin and you need to make it right. And the power of Christ here will work in your heart to remove that guilt. You can make it right. There is still time to confess. There's still time to give it to the Lord. It's still time to say, Lord, this area of my life needs your authority, and I need you to do this work. He answers that prayer all the time. That prayer is never unanswered when you say, Christ, I need more of your authority in my heart because there are areas that need to be dealt with. It also removes accusation. The devil cannot accuse you of a sin that is under the blood of Christ. The devil cannot accuse you of a sin that's under the blood of Christ. And we need to grasp that with both hands and turn to Christ and say, I need your power. We sometimes refer to this as being born again, would be one way we could say. We can say he believes, he's a believer, if you believe those things. Refers to here, moving into verse 11 a bit, it says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So we can look, first of all, at the circumcision of man. Not real experienced with the law. I don't understand all of these things, so I'm not real an expert to it, but I can look at the principles here. So if we go to Genesis 17:10, where God makes his covenant with Abraham, he says, I will love you. I've chosen you. I will make a great nation out of you. Through you, all nations will be saved. My covenant. And he says, in verse 10, he says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. That's between God and Abraham and your seed after you and everybody who follows. And we can see today, I think most of us here, I don't think we have anybody here of Jew to make a claim of Jew, of being an observant Jew, but we are adopted and grafted in. So when we're pointing to that, we are looking to this, that me and your seed after you, that is us. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Sometime we'll try to build that point out a little better so we understand the power of adoption. You know, where he talks about we're being grafted into the branch and how much easier it is for a branch that's grafted in to break off than it is even for the Jews. So we should walk with care. We should walk with faith, lest we be broken off. And he points that every male child among you shall be circumcised. Moving on to Deuteronomy 10, verses 15 to 17. He's saying, again, he's pointing out that covenant with man is sourced in love. Only Jehovah had a delight in your fathers to love them. And that's in Deuteronomy starting chapter 10, verse 15. He had a delight in your fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them. You above all people, as it is today. You as a Christian who are grafted in are chosen above all people. If you have faith. He says, continuing in verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stiff-necked. So he's implying if you're stiff-necked, we've all had a stiff neck, you know. If I get real stressed, my neck gets a little tight and sore, and I need to walk away for a bit. Stiff-necked, or he could say, you could say that it's implied the meaning here is you are unwilling to seek God. You have no faith. You're unwilling to seek God. You're stiff-necked. Verse 17, for Jehovah your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Aren't we seeing a theme here that he's repeating in Colossians? God of gods and Lord of lords. You can make a very powerful God in your life, and you can worship it very faithfully, but it's a God confirmed to your own view. God is God of that, and you will be judged. It will not be able to save you. It has no authority when you come before Christ. Only the pardon when you come before the judge. Only the pardon of Christ. Is there a great God, the mighty and terrible God, who does not respect persons nor take a bribe? His justice is true. His justice is faithful. Moving on yet, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart. Aren't we seeing that? He's asking us to change our hearts. He's saying something needs to be removed from your heart and the heart of your seed. Everybody who follows you, this isn't like, wow, I have the perfect parents who did all the perfect things. I'm in the perfect family. We have the perfect financial status. We have the perfect social status. So therefore, God blesses me and I'm a good person. This is not that. None of that is true except you have faith. That's what he's saying. You need that change in your heart. Each one of us here, our children cannot be trained into faith. They can be called to faith. When I say trained, I mean the rod does not bring faith. The rod brings discipline. It brings judgment. And there's a point where our faith or lack of it is the problem. Our stiff-neckedness, being a stiff-necked people. It says there, circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. And what you're supposed to do is to love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. And Jehovah your God will put these curses on your enemies and on those that hate you who persecuted you. In other words, he's saying in accusations that what you are accused of at judgment, if it is under the blood, the accuser will face the punishment for that sin. Kind of a walk with care. Walk with great care when you begin to judge others. It needs to be in love. It needs to be not judgmental. You need to point to faith as the solution. Faith in Christ. And you shall return and obey the voice of Jehovah. That's continuing in Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. And you shall return and obey the voice of Jehovah and do all his commandments, which I command you today. We are commanded to be guided by faith. Going back to the text in Colossians where it says the circumcision of Christ made without hands. This is the work of Christ. It says putting off the body of flesh. What does it mean to put off the body of flesh? Paul is getting ready to, in just a few weeks, we're going to look at some of the rules. Do not eat, do not taste, you know, all of these rules that sometimes we tell ourselves this is putting off the body of flesh. But Paul's talking about something else. There's quite a few heresies that are taught out of that. We won't go into them. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, Peter says, therefore Christ, having suffered for us in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Or also arm yourselves with the same thought that he suffering in the flesh has been made to rest from sin. Other texts say it a little more plainly. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking so that you stop sinning. And he goes on there and lists quite a list of sins. In order to no longer live in the lust of men, but in the will of God, the remaining time in the flesh. Verse 3, for the time of life which is past is enough for us to have worked out the will of the nations. What are the will of the nations? Having gone in, and he goes on there and lists out a lot of sins. You know, intentional sin. Doing things that you know you ought not to do. Lust. just things that just stomp all over everybody around you, hurt them, break relationships to get what I want, take advantage of others, excessive wine, parties, carousings, and abominable idolatries. In these things, in verse 4 there, in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, it says, in these things they are surprised that you are not running with them into the same excess of riot, blaspheming. Where it says that they're surprised when you say, when you do not join them. It's a party. What do you mean you're not joining the party? What is wrong with you? You are weird. You're not here. And then the next thing that immediately follows that is they malign you. They mock you. They blaspheme Christ when they do those things. It's a dangerous place to be. This is the body of flesh that is circumcised. The part of you that will just run over other people. Husbands who look for fulfillment and hurt their wives in the process. Is be one example of this. Business shows up in business very quickly. How willing are you to take advantage of somebody else? Just carousings, irresponsible behavior that hurts others, damages others' property, damages other things, things that damage your body, blaspheming Christ. This is the body of flesh that is circumcised. It is not a work of your own. You cannot do this work in another person. However, you can point to Christ and his truth. Our words should glorify God. Even the Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. He testifies of what Christ has said. And that's an important thing to see. The Holy Spirit, you have things to do this. This is what Paul is saying to the church. You need to be doing this. If you stay there, your church will grow. You will be faithful. You can deal with all sorts of problems that you don't even know the answers to. And he goes right into here in the next, in verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism. Water baptism is the external sign that this work, I should say, has occurred or is occurring in your heart. So sometimes some people view their baptism, I've heard this before, they view it as, yeah, they were a bit nervous. They were in front of people. They don't like being in front of people. They think of those things, and they just didn't quite get the experience out of baptism that they wanted. It wasn't a real marked moment in their life. So they say, you know what, first time didn't take or something, so I need to be baptized again. Or we start asking baptism to be something that's not really in Scripture. But Paul is saying here very clearly that you are buried with Christ. That part of you which fights against God, when we go to God and say, I do not want to fight against you. I do not want to. And I understand there can be personality conflicts among people. There can be two personalities that meet each other, and you can watch two people come together and you can say, this is going to be good because these two are like on collision course. We all know that. And we've all seen people like that. Or sometimes people are like, you know, those two will get along really well. They'll get along really, really well. You can find value even in people that create sparks between you when we turn to Christ. When we look that our words glorify God rather than glorify ourselves, we can find ways for things to work. And Christ is saying, Paul is saying here in this text that when Christ works in your heart, that is the baptism. The baptism that we do here is an emblem of that. It does not do that. The work of Christ in your heart is where sin is forgiven And baptism is obedience to that work. It's the first act. It is by no means the pinnacle of your Christian life. When the Israelites went through the Red Sea, and we won't take the time to read the text, when they went through the Red Sea, what was on the other side? The desert, the hard work, all of these things that were so difficult. When Christ was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove onto him, what happened immediately after? He went to the desert for 40 days and didn't eat. He was tested in every way, all the way to the very bottom of the hardest, hardest temptation men can face. And he stood faithful. I think that if we expect a great work, there can be great things that happen. I remember my baptism today, but I think what followed is even more memorable. Equipped. Baptism in Christ, baptism physically equips you to be an instrument of righteousness. It equips you, when I say instrument of righteousness, it equips you to testify from Scripture what God has done in your heart. And you know, I can remember being a young person and listening to some people who have these just wonderful testimonies. Just wonderful. They did the most awful things, and they were delivered in like miraculous ways. And I remember hearing some of my friends, I'm kind of afraid to list off all the things I was saved from, because it's dirt. At the time, I thought some things were exciting. They're not. What God has done is great. So we have this person that has this testimony, just really, I never really did anything bad, but I recognized I needed God. So I was like, okay, I want to be saved. I want God to work in my heart. And he did. That's great. I don't have a wonderful story to tell, but you can still testify of what Christ did in your heart through his word. You have no idea where you would be if you are not faithful. The stories write themselves when you are not faithful. They are not good. They are not pretty. They're very, very painful. And oftentimes you'll find the person with the really wonderful testimony. I'm not diminishing that at all. I take great joy in seeing someone pulled out of the fire. There is nothing more exciting to see. But we get lost in our story rather than his story. We do well to go to Scripture and say, what has Christ done in my heart? What can he do today? And we answer that in faith. What needs to be removed so that he can work? So that he can work through me? So that he can work in me? If the network is necessary in you, those prayers are always answered. Always. When we pray that prayer. There are many heresies around putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Thoughts like, Christ is found through self-control. And there are some very self-disciplined people. Very, very self-disciplined people. I know people who get up in the morning, the first thing they do is sit in a bucket of ice for a little bit, and then they run 8 or 10 miles, and they eat like kale all day, you know. Maybe a protein shake. I'm sorry. And they're like, They are specimens. Yeah, I have a friend like this. He's 2 years older than me. And 2 days ago, he came home from open heart surgery. He disciplined his body very, very carefully. The guy never ate anything that you shouldn't have, and his body still fought disease. It still fought disease. It did not find health through the avenue that he thought he would find it. This is true in our spiritual life as well. Christ is found through self-control is not truth. Or we could say, Christ has borne the weight of my sin, so I do not need to be self-controlled. I can do whatever I want. Guess what? You can do whatever you want. but it bears consequences. No, you when you do what you want and you find out, I didn't die doing that, but part of you died. Part of you died. And only you can know what that is. I can't. Nobody can see it outside. Nobody can see it inside either. But Christ can. We can. You know. If you say, this part of my life is dead, we turn to Christ and say, I need you to do this work in my heart. He will do it. He will answer that prayer. This text is calling to faithful obedience to Christ, not a severity of hurting yourself to please Christ. And there's people who will hurt themselves and say, surely God's going to recognize this. And they just can't bring themselves to say, I need you to work in my heart where nobody can see. It's a very difficult thing to do that. It is not easy. Many people try to do many hard things rather than do that. A text from Romans clarifies this. It is the carnal mind that is struggled against. The carnal mind is the opposite of faith. I have this under control. God has given me the gifts to handle this. I do not need to go to him. As often said, Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, it says, for they who are according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They know exactly when somebody wronged them. But they who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do we know when we wronged God? For to be carnally minded is death. You will die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Freedom from accusation. If you confess your sin and somebody accuses you, they can go on all day. What they're saying may be true. And you can tell them that is true. But I have Christ. That is true. But I have Christ. He has working in me. He has forgiven me. And we walk with very much care when we're in that arena. Don't go stomping around when we are in the arena of sin that is under the blood. To be carnally minded is death. Verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, I had a former guy that I did quite a few projects with, Jew. He told me he was observed a section of the law, that he was a Pharisee, and we used the word pejoratively. He did not. So, very interesting conversation. You know, when he walks to synagogue, he walks on a different path than his wife. He's trained at the best schools to understand the Talmud, and he has huge portions of Scripture memorized, and even things that we don't consider Scripture in the Old Testament he has memorized. He doesn't walk under power lines. I don't understand that one, but he has all these rules that he keeps on the way to temple. He keeps all of these rules. Surely God's going to recognize I'm a righteous person. You know, and he asked some questions about Christianity. He knows I'm a Mennonite, so he views that as kind of pretty much Amish. So this is a great time to learn things. This is the way he views it. But, you know, when we testify Christ in those situations, he's trying to do it on his own strength. And not judgmental, I'm just sharing that as an example, because we can try to do things on our own strength. So then, they who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are living in a carnal mind, you cannot please God. Again, the one who desires to be faithful puts off the governing of the body by the flesh. If you desire to be faithful, you put off governing your body by your bad temper. You put off governing of the body by your desire to do whatever it is you want to do. It calls it intentionally sin. You know it's sin and you do it anyway. It will govern you. It will govern you into a story that can be written that feels unique to you, but it's as old as mankind itself. You will fall in sin. We can read Scripture over and over again. Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25, but those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with passions and lust. If we are in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are raised in faith out of baptism. This is the work of Christ. We are not meant to stay in our sins. God does not desire for us to stay in our sins. He does not say, leave that man in his sin, I'll deal with him on judgment day. That is not the attitude of God. Should not be our attitude as well. We can be saved through faith. A longer section of scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God has raised up the Lord, and will also raise up by his own power, also raise us up by his own power, the same power that rose Christ from the grave, which the apostles testified to, has shown that it will raise you from the dead. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of the body and make them members of a harlot? Let it not be. Or do you not know that he, being joined to a harlot, is one body? You cannot engage in sin and not become sinful. If you do sin, you become sinful, is what he's saying there. A little bit beyond that, but that's a simplified portion of it. But he being joined to the Lord is one spirit. When we are joined to the Lord, we are made righteous. Verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have of God? So we're seeing here, when he's saying the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we can say, oh, my whole body is sinful. Everything about me in creation is sinful is one of the temptations to come. It is not. It is your desires that are not governed by Christ. Your desires that are not governed by faith are sinful. So we must understand that. So we can abuse the body. We can do all sorts of things. But we are temples of this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit through faith. Your body is, and we must know this. Otherwise, we begin to think of ourselves as having no value before God. We become discouraged. Each one of us has a value that is so great that if we could see it, we would worship it. That's a quote from, mangled quote from C.S. Lewis. But if we could see the glory that God has in mind for you, we cannot understand it. It is so great. It is a promise that we can stand before God completely clear, without accusation, without sin, because our sin has been pardoned by the blood of Christ. My faith continues that work of the blood in Christ every day. It does not leave me. I don't say, well, yesterday I committed that sin, but that's under the blood. So I'm not going to do that sin again for another 3-4 weeks, so I'm good till then. And then it's under the blood. That's not how it works. It's controlled. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have of God? This is a gift of God. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Your value is beyond what you can know and understand. Therefore, glorify God in the body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when we're interacting with others, think of it. How do I glorify God in this conversation? Sometimes we can say things that are, when we're talking to somebody who's in sin, that are just mean. We don't call them to Christ. He says, this is a challenge. Extend the love of Christ to them. Christ loves you enough to redeem you. Do not walk past the value of redemption easily. You are equipped to be an instrument of righteousness. And you may look at your own life and you feel pretty down and you say, I don't really think I've done any righteousness. I don't think I've done anything right. I've interacted with people and everything I do just makes it worse. That's not true. That is not true. When you pray the prayer to Christ, Lord, I've made a mess of things. I really don't know what to do tomorrow, but I know you do. work in my heart. Work in my heart. It is what we are equipped to do when we bring that message to others. It is righteousness, to the righteousness of God shown through us when we bring the message. You are of value. We are equipped to share the gospel of Christ with others. Remember, if you find yourself struggling in sin, turn to Christ. He hears the prayer of a heart that cries out to him, longing for a love that changes everything. A heart that trusts God is made alive together with him. Heaven forgiven all of our trespasses. Let's kneel in prayer, those who can.